apostle separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Would you join me in reading again verse 16, and let's read it out loud together. Ready? Begin. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In our series of Renewing Our Faith, I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled Renewing Our Faith in the Gospel. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for loving us first. And God, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish and would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we know that you sent not your Son into the world to condemn it, but that through your Son, Jesus, the world might be saved. And God, I thank you for that message. I thank you for its power. And today, as we open the Word of God, we ask that you'd give us wisdom to rightly divide it and compare parts with parts so that we could take it and rightly apply it and then use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for everyone in here today that you'd give us ears purposely to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. And Lord, I yield myself to you afresh and anew today. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would fill me. And Lord, that would be impossible except that you help me. And so I ask you to please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain and cleanse me, Lord, so that I can be used of God to preach your truth. Would you please help me? Give me utterance, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. For the person that has not obeyed the gospel, this world is a very dark place. You okay, Brother Dahl?
I'm okay.
Okay. I'll pray for Brother Dahl. I just prayed for him here a minute ago. He needs some help. For the person who's not obeyed the gospel, this world is a very dark place. Every day, people stumble in the darkness of sin. They move from vice to vice, from relationship to relationship, from cause to event, trying their best to find their way to satisfaction, only to wake up the next morning in the same place, the dark. I heard of a story of a couple who took their son, 11, and their daughter, 7, to the Carlsbad Caverns. How many have ever been to Carlsbad Caverns? Just a few of you. As always, when their tour reached the deepest point in the cavern, a guide turned off all the lights to dramatize how completely dark and silent it is below the earth's surface. The little girl got a little scared, and she suddenly found herself enveloped in darkness and was frightened and began to cry. Immediately, her little brother said calmly to her, "Don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn the lights on." In a very real sense, that is the message of the gospel, that light is available, even when darkness seems so overwhelming. Now, of course, when I say the gospel, it's important that you understand what I mean by that. What I mean is good news. Our word gospel comes from two old English words that mean God's spell or glad tidings. And there is no good news like the good news that God sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross to rid us of our sins. And the term emphasizes for us the genuine truth that salvation is entirely from God and is an entirely gift from God. Paul was a genuine believer in not only the necessity of the gospel, but also in its power. In all of his letters, he wrote of the gospel some 79 times. He personally possessed it. It was his gospel. He said to Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." He said it was the truth in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, "in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." He said, we know that from his preaching, it was a major topic in all of his preaching. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Not only was it a major topic, it was a necessity, he said, for me to preach the gospel. He said, "Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, and woe is unto me if I preach not that gospel." He said, "To be honest, I've been put in trust with it." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God which trieth the hearts." You see, the importance, ladies and gentlemen, of the gospel cannot be overstated when it comes to the local church. We need to preach the gospel from the pulpit. But the gospel is not meant from the pulpit alone. It is intended to be in every house. It is intended to be in every neighborhood. It is intended to be in every workplace. For it was the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 that said, "And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both of the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's no doubt in my mind that there are people in here who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you believed the gospel, but do you still have the faith in that same gospel? Do you still have that same faith? You see, that is the only hope for humanity. Do you believe that it is the only hope for humanity? Do you have the same faith that saved you, that it's the only gospel that can save your loved one? Do you still trust that Jesus' blood is enough to save your neighbor? Do you honestly believe that today? Because I think we need to renew that faith. I think there was a day when it really meant something to us in order to get saved. And there was a day that it really meant for us, the power of the gospel was enough to save our friends and our relatives and our coworkers. But I don't know if that's the same as it was in today's day. The gospel must be the epicenter of the heart in every born-again believer. If it is not, perhaps it is because we've lost faith in what the gospel is, what the gospel is very capable of doing. Take your notes with me this morning and notice in our text that I believe we're reminded of three powerful truths surrounding this message of the gospel. First of all, let's just consider the message of the gospel. Verse 16, Paul very carefully makes the statement, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I call your attention to the phrase, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You could say it this way, "the gospel of Christ." Can we say it together? The gospel of Christ. Let's say it again like we believe it. The gospel is not about a religion. It's not about a denomination. It's not about a church house. It's not about a gathering. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about one person. His name is Jesus. I love the fact that the first four books of the New Testament have been dubbed the gospel according to. All of them point to one individual. His name is Jesus Christ. It's not my gospel. It's not about me. It's not Shadow Mountain Baptist gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love how Mark begins in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God." I love that statement. It's just the beginning there. And he writes all about his life. When you consider the gospel, every aspect of Jesus' life is important. For instance, first of all, I consider his birth a part of it, though it doesn't necessarily state it in 1 Corinthians 15, that we'll learn about it in the morning. in just a minute. It is vitally important. Why? Because his birth was a miracle. He was not born of the seed of a man. He was born of the seed of a woman, prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. He came to this earth born of a woman, not of man. And that's a miracle. He was immaculately conceived and birthed of a virgin. Her name was Mary. Do you know what that does? It preserves his deity. He doesn't have the same blood that I have. He, by the way, he doesn't have the same blood that you have. What kind of blood is that? Sinful blood. Blood that knows how to lie, cheat, steal, and talk about ourselves more than anybody else. And we love ourselves more than anybody. And Jesus didn't have that kind of blood. Jesus had God's blood. What kind of blood is that? Perfect. It's sinless. He had to be born of a virgin. Ladies and gentlemen, if Mary was not a virgin and Jesus was born of a man, we're in trouble. It has to start somewhere, and that's where it starts. Jesus' birth. Secondly, I consider his life vastly important. Why? Because he was normal as far as temptations go, like we would say normal, as far as trials go, but with one exception. He went through all of it without sin. He was tempted and tried in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And then, of course, you can't talk about his life without talking about his death. His death was, as we say, a vicarious death. Now, don't let that word scare you. It just means that he was our substitute. Let me say it this way. He was my substitute. He was your substitute. Somebody's got to pay for sin. God said, if you pay for it, the wages of that sin is death. You have to die. You have to go to hell because I can't let sin into my heaven. I'm perfect and you're not. So you can try your best. You can do your best. You can give your best, but you're not going to make it. So I have to make it up for you. And I love you so much, I'm not willing that any should perish. I want all to come to repentance, but you've got to decide. Are you going to let me pay for it or are you going to pay for it? Jesus said, I'll pay for it. He said, I'll do it before the foundations of the world. He decided if we decided to go astray, he'd come after us. And by the way, he did. And he died on my behalf. He was my substitute. He was my sacrifice. That's his death, a sinless death. And it proves his love. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, who Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You could say it this way. Jesus died for sinners. He paid for sin. You know what that proves? He loves me. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm so glad that long before I was born, the payment for my sin was already made. I'm so glad that I don't have to walk around this earth hoping that I'm doing good enough. We went out soul winning yesterday, and I was walking down the street, and this fellow came by with this really big German shepherd. And I said, can I give you an invitation to our church? He said, sure. I said, most importantly, on the back of there are some verses how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You know what he said? Well, I think I'm going. Well, let's say it this way. He said, I hope I'm going. And I said, sir, I'm not talking to you about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He turned and he walked away. My wife talked to another man. He said, I'm pretty sure I'm going. Look, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe. God gives you permission to trust him. And for that, you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. It was my substitute. He died for me. But you know what? Here's the great part. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. He was the first born among many brethren, and he rose again. The Bible talks about, letter D, his resurrection. And that is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, watch this, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. A.B. Simpson said, the gospel tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, and the sorrow and misery of the fall undone. How? By the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what you've done, there is nothing that Jesus cannot save you from and forgive you for. And you heard it here first. Some people would say, I've never heard of that. No one's ever explained to me the gospel like that. No one's ever told me that I couldn't get saved just by simply trusting in Jesus Christ. Then you need to understand that's the message. The message is you can't save yourself, but God can save you. The message is your works are not as good. Think about this. The best I can do, God says, that's not even filthy rags. All of my righteousnesses are filthy rags before God. Now, friend, why are we trying to do anything less than the gospel? Why are we trying to get saved without it? Because you can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist or I'm a preacher. I'm going to heaven because I've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I have said, I believe. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, notice what it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know what I like that phrase? Everyone. You could put your name in there. You could say it this way. I'd say it this way. For it is the power of God unto salvation to Kyle, if he believes. Do you believe the gospel? Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? That's the gospel message. Secondly, in this passage, he also gives the gospel measure. Now, we've already read verse 16 several times. We've even said it out loud. But the Bible says about the gospel, look at verse 17, for therein, notice this, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God revealed. Isn't that interesting? You know, I've said this many times before, so for our church family, just let your pastor ramble on for a minute. But when I was little, I was always seeking my dad's permission to do something that I was not able to do. Always. Whether it was shooting his big old shotgun, whether it was driving a truck. For the life of me, I could not understand why he would not let me drive a vehicle at 7 years old. I had no idea. Did you know, but I didn't say this, sweetheart, but Braden said to me today, he goes, you could let me, I can drive your truck. Braden said that. I think he has Superman underwear on secretly, and I don't know about it. But I was forever asking him permission to do something I was not able to do. Can I drive the boat? No. Can I drive the car? No. Can I shoot the gun? No. Can I use the chainsaw? Absolutely not. And he would always say the same thing. You're too short. He'd say that all to me. You're too short. And for the life of me, it gave me a complex until I became 6'2". You're too short. And I would be like, what does that mean? What he was saying is, you're too young. You've not grown up. Now listen carefully. You've not matured enough. According to the Bible, the gospel reveals a standard that is the key to measuring up to God. And it's him. Notice what it says in verse 17. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. You know what he's saying? No amount of maturity is going to make you good enough to get to heaven. No amount of it. According to the Bible, the gospel reveals a standard. First of all, it's a perfect standard. The standard is God. The next time you run into somebody and they say, well, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Well, I do a lot of good things. And I've done more than I do more good than I've done bad. Well, the question is not how much good or bad you've done. The question is, are you perfect? And the last time I checked, nobody's ever walked on water except one, and he was. I haven't. Anybody here ever walk on water? No. I wasn't born sinless, and because I wasn't born sinless, I can't outlive my sin. I can't grow out of my sin. I grow out of clothes all the time. And you know how we do. We let the clothes out and we bring them in. We let them out and we bring it in based on the year and how good we're doing, right? When I was little, I grew out of my tough skins. Do anybody remember tough skins? I know Rob does. Rob and me go way back. Tough skins. My mama would put patches on the knees, but she couldn't do anything about them getting like this. You know, some of your kids come to school like that. By the way, you need to buy them new clothes. Quit going out to eat and buy your kids uniforms, okay? Amen. I'll give them a demerit. I don't care. I walk around like this, and my dad would say, you need clothes again? My goodness, you're growing like a weed. By the way, we're not talking about the weed that's legalized, okay? Just want to make sure. You're growing like a weed. I can't outgrow my sin. Can't do it. I can't grow up enough to be like God. It's not going to happen. I need a Savior. The standard has been set. The Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. A perfect standard. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 3, or do you have that? Do you have that? Okay, look what it says. What then? Now, Paul's being somewhat rhetorical here, and he's talking about being a Jew or a Greek. What then? Being a Jew, he says, are we better than they who are not a Jew? He goes, no way. No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and non-Jews, the word is Gentiles, that they are all under sin. How many are under sin? All. So it doesn't matter whether I'm a Jew or I'm not a Jew. The Bible has concluded all under sin. As it is written, the Bible says, there is how many? None. So he says all are under sin. And how many are righteous? None. No, not even one of them. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned. Listen, and come short of the glory of God. God says the gospel measure is me. And I came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. I was born sinless. I lived sinless. And I became your sin so that you could become my righteousness. That's the measure. The measure is not you, friend. It's not your neighbor. The measure is not your works of goodness opposed to your sin works. The measure is Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How are you measuring up? Have you kept all of the commandments all of your life? Because that's what it would require. Paul said, no, the law is holy. I had not known lust except the law say, thou shalt not covet. He knew it. He knew it was right because it told him he was wrong. The perfect standard. And then he introduces this gospel measure in the way, letter B, in the by way of a simple precept. Look at verse 16 again, if you will. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, this simple precept is spelled out for us in verse 5. Notice what it says. Well, let me see, let's verse 4 get a running jump. And declared, speaking of Jesus, concerning Jesus Christ, verse 3 says, him being declared to be the Son of God, verse 4, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, that's the measure, by the resurrection from the dead, proving himself to be God, verse 5, by whom we have received what?
Grace.
By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the what?
Faith.
So first we have grace and then we have faith. Isn't that interesting? That outside of some of the core verses we would use, we find the same principle, that salvation is simply a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift, I said to someone yesterday, is different from a wage. A wage is something that we've earned. A wage is something that we deserve for something that we do in lieu of. A gift is freely given and freely received. How is it received? According to that verse, it is by faith. We received grace, the gift of God, his merit, his favor of Jesus Christ, by faith. I'm so thankful that the gospel is not hard to understand. I'm so grateful that it's not hard to understand. Now, it may be tough to cope with. It may be difficult for some people to actually admit, I'm a sinner. I violated God's law and I deserve to go to hell for that. It may be hard to cope with, but it's not difficult to understand. Admitting to be a sinner and condemned because of unbelief is a little difficult, but the truth, nevertheless, is simple. If you will take my grace, my gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, my only son, by faith. What is that? Taking God at his word, trusting that he knows me better than I do, amen? That he knows what I need. Why else would God send Jesus Christ, friend, if you didn't need to be saved? That would be contradictory to the omniscience of God. God said, I want to give it to you simply. It is by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 3 again. We see this over and over, and I'm so thankful again that he made the gospel so simple. So many people I talk to try to make it so difficult. I've come to a conclusion that a lot of people don't want it to be simply simple because they don't want it to be simply Christ because they want to be involved in it. I need to be involved in my salvation. Listen to me very carefully. If you're involved with your salvation, you are not saved. I just read this morning, it's either of works or it's of grace. It ain't of both. It cannot be of both. It's either one or the other. And if it's of works, then it's not God's salvation. Look at Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, made apparent, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So listen carefully. Every human being born into this world is born short of perfection. They're born short of the glory of God. No amount of age or effort can make up for the difference between me and God. So God provided a way. And I thank the Lord it was only one way. Amen. And it was a simple way. By putting my faith in Jesus Christ alone, I can be saved. By you putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you can be saved. That's the word believed. Believed is, if this table is going to save me, I need to get on the table. Whoa, that's really close. That's Christ. I can't be saved unless I'm in Christ. Somebody say amen. That's the reality of it. Are you in or out? Because if I'm in, then I'm saved. People would say, well, I believe about, or I believe that he died. But did you get in? Did you take him? Did you say, I'm trusting in him alone, repenting of my sin? That is Bible salvation, and it's that simple. But I've got to come to the end of myself first. Tonight, actually today, they're supposed to be. Maybe we'll do it tonight. We'll do it tonight, all the baptisms tonight, okay? The kids that were saved during the revival, what happened? They said, well, basically they said this, like I said, I made a profession, but I didn't have a possession. I professed to be saved based on what I knew believed, but now I'm saved because of what I have believed. See the difference? God said, I'm going to make it simple for you. That's the gospel measure. If you alone will repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible promises thou shalt be saved. Turn to Romans chapter 10 and read it for yourself. If it's not highlighted or underlined in your Bible, you need to. You haven't memorized it, you need to. This is what your friend needs. This is what your mama needs. This is what your daddy needs. This is what everybody needs in order to go to heaven. Look at verse 13. For who what? Whosoever. You can put your name in there. Bob, Dave, Sandy, doesn't matter. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I got baptized. That's not what he said. I don't get saved by being baptized. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Why would you call if you don't need a Savior? Why would I get baptized if I need to call? The Bible says I need to call on him. What does that mean? Ask him. Amen. It means to cry out. It means to say, God, I need you to save me. Would you please? Yes. Amen. God says, you betcha. I'll put the promise right there, right in front of you. If you'll call, I will answer. My ear is not short that it cannot hear. My hand is not short that it cannot save. The only thing that's distance between me and you is your iniquity. So settle it. I need to be saved. The gospel message, the gospel measure. Now here's the crux of the message, to be honest with you. That was all introduction. You say, great, you're going to preach for another half hour. I promise it'll be just a half hour. I'm just kidding. We're going to talk about the gospel means. Number three is the gospel means. Now, Paul's excited about going to Rome, and it wasn't to see the Pope, okay? It wasn't to see the Vatican. Look at verse 14. Oh, verse 11 says, for I long to see you. In fact, in verse 9 and 10, he says, I've been praying and I've been asking God, can I please go to Rome? Some of you are probably like, God, will you please send me to Rome? I want to go to Rome. But I promise you it's for two different reasons, okay? He says in verse 14, I'm a debtor. Both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want you to underline in your Bible or highlight the phrase in verse 14, I am a debtor. Verse 15, I am ready. And verse 16, I'm not ashamed. Three tremendous statements. See, Paul desired fruit among those Christians in Rome. His desire was that more people would be saved. Not only in Rome, but everywhere he went, he recognized essential truth. Here's the truth. How are people going to believe in someone they've never heard of? How are they going to hear about Jesus if no one speaks up about it. That's the central truth of Paul. He's like, I recognize as a Christian, people need to be saved. They need to believe the gospel that I believe in, or they will burn in hell forever. But how are they ever going to know if I, as a Christian, don't speak up? How are the people, well, I'll just pray for them. Well, don't you have the gospel? Do you still believe in that gospel? Do you still believe it's powerful enough to save anybody? You don't know what my uncle's done. He was a very bad man, and he's in prison. There are people sitting in this room who have family in prison that got saved because the gospel was powerful enough to save a prisoner. Amen. The man that preached the service that I got saved was in prison for conspiracy to commit murder. He got saved because the gospel can save anyone. But do I really believe that? What if he would have believed it for himself and nobody else? There's a good chance that I would not be saved. What if the person that led you to Christ didn't talk to you about the gospel? They just thought it was good enough for themselves. You probably would not be saved. In fact, I'm fairly sure that the only way people have ever been saved is because someone who was told them. You could do an entire series in the Bible, how Andrew brought Peter, how Philip brought Nathanael, how the one was born of four, and Jesus seeing their faith. You can make an entire argument from the scripture that no one is ever going to be saved except someone decide, I'm a debtor, I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. That's the means. What's Paul saying? Letter A, I'm spiritually obligated. I am a debtor. What's a debt? It's an obligation that needs to be paid. I'm a debtor, he said, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. It doesn't matter. Paul's saying, who am I that I should be have given the truth about Jesus Christ that I've been forgiven? Who am I to have been entrusted with the answer to broken families and grieved hearts and not say anything? He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Where is the woe? I don't really believe the gospel anymore. I don't really believe it's enough. I don't believe it's really my responsibility. Then people will die and go to hell. Everybody saved is saved because someone said something about it. And that's the way it will always be until Jesus comes. I would love to be the voice for everybody in here, but I am not. I'm the present. I cannot walk with you everywhere you go. And by the way, I'll gladly go if you want me to, but I can't do that to everybody. You'll be in Walmart tomorrow. You'll be in a gas station. You'll be somewhere where the paths will cross, and you will have that opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Maybe in the last couple of weeks, God's brought that opportunity to your hand, and you let it pass. And you know it. That's the importance of it. Paul said, I understand this. In one sense, one writer said, it is everyone's duty, provided he or she has received the knowledge of the gospel, to preach it, to make it known unto others. The commission and command in Mark 16:15 is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's given, the gospel is given not to the apostles exclusively, but to the whole church and all of its members. Every member has the right and obligation to make known this great salvation to fellow human beings. The only time the gospel cannot save, the only time the gospel will not save, is when it's not proclaimed. Because it's the light. He said, I'm a debtor. I have a spiritual obligation. Secondly, he said, I'm eagerly motivated. He said in verse 15, I'm ready. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. There's two different Greek words and translated ready in our Bible. One means prepared. It's the one he used in Acts chapter 21 and verse 13 when he said, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem. The other one used here in Romans 1 verse 15 means eager with a ready mind. Now listen, Paul was not eager to die. He was prepared for it, but he wasn't eager to die. But he was eager to visit Rome that he might minister to the believers there. It was not eagerness of sightseeing. He didn't say, man, I can't wait to see the rolling hills of Rome, and I can't wait to see all of the architecture. His eagerness was of a soul winner. I want fruit right there. I want to impart to you some gift, some truth that you don't know that will make you a better witness, and that'll give me some fruit in Rome, and maybe I can even lead somebody else when I'm there. Maybe I'll have a testimony. Maybe God would let me be a soul winner. Maybe he would allow me to have the privilege of telling someone about Jesus Christ. I'm eager. The gospel, friend, is God's message of mercy to humanity. It contains an exhibition of the plan and the only plan to be saved. It sets forth the person, the work, and the offices of Jesus Christ, and he urges all to whom it comes to accept Christ as God and Savior and then to devote themselves to his worship and service. And it assures those who do so that they shall never perish but have eternal life. Are you devoted to that gospel? Are you as motivated to go out with the gospel, listen, as you were as motivated for the gospel to come in? Because therein lies the need for renewal. I wanted to be saved so bad I couldn't wait for the preacher to give the invitation. I just couldn't wait. He gave the invitation and I ran forward and I hit my face before God. I asked him, I begged him to save me. It saddens me that I don't have that same eagerness today to tell someone else how I got saved. It saddens me when I let somebody pass by and I carry gospel tracts, and though I would carry gospel tracts, that doesn't make me obedient. You can carry them all day long. Many of your cars are full of them. They're not for your car. They're for the person in the drive-thru. They're for the person at the teller window. They're for the person who lives next door to you. They're for your mailman. They're for people everywhere. Why? Because people everywhere need to be saved. Renewing our faith in the gospel. He was spiritually obligated. I'm a debtor. By the way, you and I are debtors. We owe it to the gospel. We owe it to God. By the way, his servants, that's who we are. We've been set apart as saints, but we're his servants. He said, I'm eagerly motivated. And then he said, thirdly, I'm not ashamed. What is that? He was lovingly dedicated. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, the question then needs to be asked, why would Paul even be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel as he contemplated his trip to Rome? Why would he say that? Well, for one thing, the gospel was identified with a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified. The Romans had no special appreciation for the Jews. Crucifixion, as we know, was the lowest form of execution given to a criminal. Why put your faith in a Jew then who was crucified? Why would Paul even say that? Because of that. By the way, Rome was a very proud city, and the gospel came from Jerusalem, capital city of one of the little nations that Rome had conquered. The Christians in that day were not among the elite of society. They were common people. They were slaves. Rome had known many great philosophers, and they had all the philosophies and were very proudful. Why pay attention to a fable about a Jew who says they rose from the dead? Christians looked on each other as brothers and sisters, all one in Christ, a family, which went against the grain of Roman pride and dignity. To think of a little Jewish tent maker going to Rome to preach such a message is almost hilarious. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to allow society to intimidate me. I'm not going to allow my circumstances as a little Jew boy intimidate me or stop me in this big Roman world that I live in, as pagan as it may be. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. I want to ask you this in the Christian love, are you? I wonder how many people will not be in heaven because Christians were ashamed of the gospel. Well, I would have said something, but, you know, I don't want my coworkers calling me like the preacher or whatever. I don't want to lose my job. I would have said something, but I wonder how many people will actually try to get that out of their face at the Bema seat. Well, Lord, I would have. Well, it's not going to happen. We can say it here, but we'll never say it there. What does it mean to be ashamed? The word ashamed means to be confused by a consciousness of inferiority or of guilt or of failure or of disappointment. What do I have to be ashamed of? Jesus died for my guilt. He who knew no sin became my sin. My designer sin. By the way, you have them. Whatever that designer sin is for you, he became that. So that you could go to heaven. Where's the shame in that? We honor people that die for that flag. We salute them. We have a whole day to memorialize those that died for our freedom. But what do I do as a Christian to memorialize the Savior's death for me? I'm a debtor. I'm free because he died in my place. He sacrificed. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be confused by a consciousness of guilt or failure or disappointment. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Erwin Luther said, we must learn to distinguish between the American dream and the Christian mandate. Together, you and I must be fervently committed to sharing the gospel whenever God opens the door on airplanes, to our neighbors, relatives, and anyone else that God brings into our lives. He said, our task is simple yet profound. It is to explain the cross to a generation steeped in designer religion, an age in which people have been duped to believe they can find their own way to God, and they cannot. So what is our mission? Preach the gospel. Anybody ever heard of Fritz Kreisler? Anybody ever heard of him? He lived from 1875 to 1962. He was a world famous violinist. In fact, he was said to be the greatest of all time. Earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions. Generously gave most of it away. So when he discovered that there was an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he wasn't able to buy it. Later, having reserved and saved up enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase the beautiful instrument, but he had already sold it to a collector, and he was devastated. Kiesler found out who it was, and he made his way to the owner's new home and offered to buy the violin from the collector. The collector said it had become his prized possession in the time, and he just couldn't sell it. Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. He said, sir, may I ask, could I please play the instrument just once more before it's consigned to silence forever? This man, not playing himself, gave permission granted to the great violinist, and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotion was deeply stirred, and he said, and I quote, I have no right to keep that to myself. He said, it's yours. Mr. Kiesler, take it into the world and let people hear it. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is ours. We have no right to keep it to ourselves. I suggest we take it to the world and let people hear it. Father, we love you and we thank you for being good to us. I thank you, Lord, for the life that brought the words of the gospel to my ears. Save me in my heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the life of that preacher. I'm grateful that you saved him in prison. You called him to the pulpit. And Lord, those sweet gospel words found their way to my heart and you saved me. God, there are people in this room this morning who need to be saved. Or they will not be saved unless they repent and turn to Christ. I pray that today would be that day. The gospel is simple to understand, hard to cope with for some, but very simple. Would you please save them? Lord, for others, it must be the only hope we have for those that we know and even do not know to be saved. God, please forgive us for being ashamed. Please grant that your servants would speak boldly the name of Christ. I ask this in your precious name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder today if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I don't believe I'm on my way to heaven. I need Jesus to save me. I want to be saved today. Would you please pray for me? I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven, But I'd like to know, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I just want to pray for you. I won't come to you. I don't want to embarrass you. That's not what this is about. This is about your soul. I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. You can put it down. I'll pray for you. Somebody else, Pastor, I need to be saved today. I need to be saved. I want to settle it today. Would you please pray for me? Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody else like that? Real quick. Real quick. Just slip it up and put it down. I'll see it. Nobody else. Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. I need to be saved. I'll wait just a minute. Nobody's going to mock you, friend. People sitting around you love you and they love Jesus. You get saved, they'll rejoice with all heaven. We want you to be saved. Jesus died to save you. Pastor, in that case, here's my hand. I need to be saved today. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Real quick, just slip it up and put it down. All right, Christian, let me ask you this. Well, let me say this first. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Whoever was loving and kind enough to share the gospel with you makes you the same debtor that they were before they shared it. The Savior that died for you, died to give you an opportunity to share the greatest truth, the greatest news of all time. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. How many would say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to meet my spiritual obligation. I want to be ready. And I want to be eagerly ready to preach and give the gospel to somebody. Pastor, pray for me. I want to be a better witness this week. I'm committing today to God that I will trust and obey and not be ashamed of the gospel this week. Would you pray for me? If that's you, just slip up your hand real quick. Anybody? All over the building. Hallelujah. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something. We're going to stand. I'm going to pray. The piano's going to play. Brother Lee's going to begin to sing a song of invitation. Two things. Number one, if you raised your hand and you said, I need to settle it today. I need to be saved. Then I want you to step out when we begin to sing. Secondly, and I want you to come forward. I'll have a man take a man, a lady take a lady. And we want to show you from the Bible so that you can nail it down today how you can be saved. Secondly, if you raised your hand and said, Pastor, I want to be a soul winner this week. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. I want to be eager and ready. I want you to come down to this altar and seal that decision in front of your church family. Nobody looking. We're all praying. Nobody needs to be ashamed. It's nobody here but us. And say, God helping me, I want to be the witness that I need to be because I am a debtor. If that's your heart, then I pray you'll make that decision today. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, I do pray now that you bless this invitation. First, Lord, I pray for this one that raised their hand and said, I need to be saved. Would you please help them, give them the grace and courage to step out. Let us help them and to be saved today. And others, Lord, others. And then I pray also, Lord, for those that have raised their hand that said, I want to be a soul winner. I need to not be ashamed. And Lord, there may be some here like me that said, Lord, I've been ashamed, but I don't want to be ashamed anymore. Would you forgive me? And God, would you help them to step out and seal those decisions today for the glory of God? Would you bless our invitation with your amazing grace? Help us, Lord, to be humble before you today. And help us to receive that mercy and grace to help us in this time of need. God, we need your help. This world needs the light of the gospel, and they're only going to have it if it comes from us. Would you please help us to be that light that you said we were? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed.